Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking with Josh Patterson. He serves as a lead pastor of ministry leadership at the Village Church in Dallas, Texas. And the book we're going to talk to him about is Creature of the Word, the Jesus-Centered Church. Pastor Patterson, welcome to LifeQuest.
Well, thanks for having me. I'm honored to be with you.
Why did you get involved in this project of this book at this time?
You know, the project was really birthed out of a collective burden that I shared with Matt Chandler and Eric Geiger. And Matt and I served together at the church and have been together here. I've been here 9 years. Matt's been here 10. And Eric was a friend in ministry. And we had just had a bunch of discussions around kind of this aspect of ministry or what we hoped we would see more of. And so, you know, our discussions grew and our burden grew, and we just decided to go ahead and put thought to paper, so to speak.
Do you think this book would be of interest to those who are in the pew?
Yeah, that's a great question. I do. You know, primarily, I think the book would probably draw the intrigue of the pastor for different reasons, or the ministry leader. But you know, I do think it would be of intrigue to the person in the pew, as the person in the pew is a part of a church.
Right.
And I think what we're discussing here is what a healthy church looks like, and what a church that is really centered upon Jesus being the chief shepherd. What does that mean? What does that look like? And so I think it's extremely relevant for them as well.
There's so many different churches with different faith background, different traditions as to how worship happens. The book is started with kind of a quick illustration of a couple of pastors of two different types of church. And then they're somewhat successful, but there's something missing. What do you think happens here? Because you say on page 4, both of these pastors have slowly lost their awe for Jesus and his finished work. That's pretty fundamental, isn't it?
It really is. And really what we're arguing for throughout the book is that you never really get past the fundamentals.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the gospel is what draws you into the church. It's what sustains you in the church, and it's what will see you all the way through. I mean, you don't graduate from the gospel. It's you simply grow into it more and more. And I think, you know, I described the burden earlier, and what we've seen is that oftentimes pastors, ministers, and people will begin their Christian faith and journey with the gospel, mm-hmm. and then somehow begin to put that off to the side as if there's something else that they're to grow into.
Yeah.
And we're just making the argument that really, biblically, the gospel is what calls you and sustains you, glorifies you, and sees you all the way through.
As Christians, as church members, members of the Christian community, what really gets in the way, or what begins to evolve or take the place of this simplistic message of the gospel?
You know, really can be anything, but a lot of times what we see are practical things, pragmatic things that often we'll see churches that really center on the way that they're structured on what seems to work, what seems to draw a crowd, what seems to keep a crowd,
mm-hmm.
and really what the church is focusing on here are practical or pragmatic methods that, you know, the intention's good to get people to come. But if we really kind of get back to the beginning and ask ourselves, get them to come to what, for what? If what we're doing is heralding the gospel, the good news of Jesus, then that should be what our church is about. Our church should really be about the person and work of Christ. And so it's easy for us to drift. It happens to every single one of us that we start in one direction and we tend to slide. And we don't tend to slide towards the gospel.
Yeah.
We tend to slide away from the gospel. And that could be through pragmatics. That could be a slide towards moralistic teaching that isn't rooted in the gospel of mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, and it's something that we all wage war against.
It indicates in the book that we're not only sustained by the gospel, but we're shaped by the gospel. Mm-hmm. This is one of the things that churches to facilitate, right?
Absolutely. You think of, again, the finished work of Christ, of what he's done on the cross and in his death and resurrection, that this is what, the idea of me being born again, the reality that the Spirit has come in me and made me a new man, and then I am to walk out in this newness, and I'm being shaped, I'm being mm-hmm. molded and formed into the image of God. You think of Romans 12, that this is happening in me, but what is making that happen in me is the work of Christ in me. And so you never get away from it. And so it is the sustaining reality. It's the shaping reality. It's the keeping reality of our faith.
Martin Luther is quoted here as pointing out that the first commandment of the Ten Commandment appears that way because it's the essence. You should have no other gods before me. And then, of course, we talk about the gods, the things that get in the place of who God is. And we could go through a list of those, as you said, practical or common things that
sure.
are in our lives. But what keeps us from falling into the other extreme of making this list of things that I've got to cross off or overcome, or which can lead us into, I suppose, legalism?
I really firmly believe that the Bible is going to teach that what keeps us from sliding towards legalism or sliding towards license
uh-huh.
is the person and work of Christ. If I think about this list of do's and don'ts and
yeah.
make sure you keep up with this type of thinking of the slide towards legalism, well, the cross would call me back and center me back into the reality of Jesus' words of it is finished. He has accomplished redemption for me. He has done this work in me. And I can rest in that. It's not what I wake up and do today that's going to earn me the favor of God. The favor of God has been granted to me because of Christ. And the same could be said with license. You know, the idea that I can just live however I want to live because Christ has done all for me is another perversion of the gospel, that the gospel is going to say that because of what Christ has done, he now lays claim on my life, and I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. And if any should come after him, they lay down their lives for his sake. And so Jesus, again, becomes the centering work in my life that keeps me from sliding off to any myriad of perversion of the faith.
And yet through Christian history, this ditch on either side of the road
sure.
has taken hold, hasn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It's taken hold of my own life. And
yeah.
and that, you know, another thing we talk about in the book is just this continual ethic of coming back, of repentance, of coming back before the Lord and centering our hearts on him again. Because, like I said, I mean, I know in my own life I drift, and I've got to recenter. I've got to get recentered on Christ and who he is.
And yet to some of our listeners, they're going to be surprised that they're hearing this from pastors. And as you write this, but isn't this their work? And yet it can be just as much a danger, you're suggesting.
Absolutely. A pastor is one who's called, not one who's perfected.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no doubt that the work of being shaped and formed into the image of Christ is a daily struggle for me and all the pastors I know, and we are in the fight as much as any church member is.
I'm Dwight Lainhoff. I'll be back in just a moment.
Thank you. joining us today on LifeQuest. Here are your hosts, Dwight Lanoff.
As Christians that are being shaped and motivated by the gospel of Christ, you then indicate on page 66 of the book Creature of the Word that the foundation of our participation and our acceptance of this gospel is service. What does that service look like?
You know, what we're really talking about there is that the gospel, when it hits a heart, when the good news of Christ and who he is and what he has done has collided into the heart of a believer, that it's no longer static. It doesn't terminate on any one individual, but it creates a heart that becomes dynamic. It becomes there's movement that happens after that, and the movement that it begins to look like is a movement of service. Mm-hmm. And you see this modeled in John 13, where Jesus picks up the towel and he washes the feet of his disciples, and he just says, "This is going to be how we are. This is how my disciples are going to be. They're, in essence, going to pick up the towel, and they're going to wash the feet of the world. They're going to love, and this is how the world is going to know that you're my disciples, by loving." And so love and service go hand in hand, and it really is a work of the gospel in the heart and life of a believer.
This service might take different forms and shapes.
Sure.
For different people.
You think about different seasons of life and what service can look like for a single mom raising three kids. It's going to look different than an empty nester couple. But the fact is that the heart is postured in such a way that is ready to serve people. And serving people can look like praying for them, at 9 o'clock at night when nobody else sees. That's a way that you serve the body through intercession and prayer. It might mean that you're there greeting and holding open a door, or helping to be an usher, or contributing your gifts and talents to the church in other ways. So it's not necessarily that service has to take on any one particular form. It's just that the heart of the believer is humbled in such a way as they begin to look at the life and ministry of Christ and begin to mirror it in their own life.
On chapter 5, and it's titled, "The Creature Multiplies," with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Now, that's going to scare some of our listeners. A missionary, what does that mean? Do I have to go out and give Bible studies in a foreign land or what?
Right. It is a powerful quote, and I think it's a true quote. Just understanding, again, the call on the life of a believer is one who shares the good news. And so it doesn't mean that every Christian is to pack up and head to foreign soil, although for some it definitely means that.
Right.
But it does mean that one packs up every day and understands their life to be a life of mission, a life of intentionality, that God created you for a purpose, God saved you for a purpose, and he saved you into something. And one of the aspects of being a disciple or a follower of Christ, a Christian, is to be one who faithfully lives on mission. That means when I get up and go to work, I'm going on mission, that God has placed men and women around me in my office space or my classroom or in the shop where I work, at the gym or the Starbucks or the neighborhood bridge club, mom's club, whatever it might be, that those people around me, Acts 17 would say that, for such a time as this, that God has ordered me to live in this time and in this place, that I might be one who gives witness, that I might be one who shares about the love and the grace offered to all through Christ. And so that's what it means to be a missionary, really, that you're living your life on mission, that your life matters and it means something, and you live for a greater good and a greater purpose, namely the glory of God.
And it seems to me that the church needs to help create that daily sense in people's lives and hearts, so that they really realize that there are some appointments out there with people that they may not even know about yet.
I totally agree with you. It is a responsibility of the church, one, to teach and educate about that, and then to equip. In fact, I was talking with some of our staff this morning just about the simplicity of sharing.
Mm-hmm.
And even the new convert, the man or the woman the boy or the girl who came to faith yesterday has something to share with a friend or a coworker. Now, it might not be deep-rooted, theologically astute, but it is, I once was blind, but now I see. And that's true. That's true faith, and that's true witness, and that's a true testimony. And so I want to lose sight of that.
Yeah, this really struck home to me, Josh. Back in the 80s, I was living in a small town, a village nearly, south of Belfast, Northern Ireland. I was the only American there, and this was during the troubles of that country. And yet, I all of a sudden realized that whatever I said and my attitudes reflected on their perception of Americans, even though they watched Dallas and some of these other things on television.
Right.
And my brand of Christian faith also was going to be defined by me, walking to the store, talking to people, guy down at the car shop, whatever.
Right.
It really did create this kind of sense of who am I to these people.
Right. Well, I think that's great. Let me just, because I think you hit something that's really powerful there. You think of 2 Corinthians 5, mm-hmm. where the Apostle Paul writes, and he says that we are ambassadors and representing. So at some level, when you're in Ireland, you weren't given the title of ambassador for the United States of America, but in a sense you were. And in a much more important and grand sense, all of us as believers have been given the title of ambassador, representing another, that we are sent out to be representatives of another kingdom. And it's a powerful, powerful metaphor that Paul uses there.
In chapter 7, you give a chapter that we hear a lot about in churches and certainly in seminaries where pastors are trained, preaching the word. And yet we seem to fracture and divide up into what is most important about the word and what emphasis should we have. What's your take on that?
I think preaching is absolutely important, fundamental to the life of the church. God has set up us to be heralders and proclaimers of the good news of Christ, and in the preaching of the word, he just does remarkable things. You think of how important preaching has been in your own life,
mm-hmm.
Or if you've been in seasons where you've sat under poor preaching or flimsy preaching. The impact that has. Now, preaching is not everything, but preaching is certainly important and vital to the life of a church for a lot of reasons. And the first and the most important reason is because it is the opportunity to expound the Word of God and lay before the people the beauties and the promises and the treasures of the gospel. And really what we're in this particular chapter talking about is that the Bible is a story that is ultimately pointing to the person of Jesus. It might be pointing towards him in shadow form, as we see so many times in the Old Testament. We give the illustration of a sonogram, that you can begin to see some shapes and some forms. Everything's not seemingly fully developed yet, but you see it taking shape. And then in the New Testament, once Jesus is here, then you have life in its fullness, and then that begins to color things in a different way. And so all of the Scripture is to be used for the edification, for the building up of the church, and really believing that all of the Scripture ultimately is going to point to Jesus and ultimately point to what the story of the Scripture ultimately culminates in, which is in the crucifixion of Christ, his resurrection, and then his glorious return.
And at the end of that chapter, I really was caught by this sentence, that the pastor should not underestimate the impact of his preaching. And there have been times in, you know, maybe the last couple decades where preaching was kind of downplayed, wasn't it, in some areas of the church. Hopefully that's on the rise again.
We hope it is, too. And again, this is, you know, we begin to talk about the ways that some churches have been structured, where preaching becomes a time to really give its more pragmatics, or
mm-hmm.
Or maybe a a moral lesson.
Yes.
And those types of things. And where morality obviously has its place, but it has its place sourced in and through the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And the preacher has a heavy mantle, one that he doesn't carry alone. Obviously, Christ tells us that he'll carry and share those burdens with us. But it is a mantle, nonetheless, that shouldn't be taken for granted. And we would love to see a more robust and pulpit resurgence. That'd be fantastic.
Towards the end of the book, you have a chapter here that says Jesus-Centered Flower Committee. Unpack right. that a little bit for me.
Really what we're talking about here is trying to give the reader the picture that really anything in the church, anything you do, whether it's your preschool ministry, your parking ministry, or your flower committee,
mm-hmm.
needs to be thought of in terms of gospel impact, and so that you're rooting these particular things in your theology, in your understanding of who God is and what God has asked us to be, and that any particular ministry has its source back in the gospel. And so it's a way to train your people. It's a way to show your people how the gospel's pushing any particular ministry forward and shaping that ministry. And so in this chapter, we just give examples of that and ways to think about it, trying to equip churches and church leaders for how you might be able to think rightly about different aspects of ministry structure and programming.
The book is Creature of the Word, the Jesus-Centered Church. Josh, where can our listeners find a copy of this book?
We can find it on Amazon.com, depending on if you prefer to order it online.
Mm-hmm.
Amazon's a great place, or bookstores, Barnes & Noble, Lifeway bookstores would be great places to get it.
Josh Patterson, thank you for being with us today on LifeQuest.
Well, I appreciate it. Thanks for having me.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net or write to LifeQuest at P.O. Box 33082, Knoxville, Tennessee 37930.